All right, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I want to read with you verses 45 to 56. Mark chapter 6, 45 to... Actually, we'll only go down to 52. We could go on to 56, but I guess we'll just take in 52. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we look at some of these stories in the Gospels, and we are amazed. We can hardly believe it. And yet you are a God who works in our midst in so many miraculous and wondrous ways. So help us to understand more about this story and what it says to us as your word speaks to our minds and our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what has just happened in the life of Jesus? If we backed up a bit and read just those verses just prior to this, we see that Jesus has been engaged in teaching a lot of people. Now, I don't understand how he did that without modern technology. There were a lot of people there, but he must have made himself the possibilities of going through the crowd and stopping and chatting with people and telling them the good news. And so by that means, I'm sure he got around. But my goodness, it says that they had just finished feeding 5,000 men. Now, this is the old sort of, you know, Jewish tradition. You don't talk about women, you just talk about men. So I'm sure there were another, you know, 5,000 women perhaps and kids, and probably 15,000 people got fed that day with the loaves and fishes. So it says in verse 5, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. Now, there was probably a huge fatigue and tiredness that fell upon Jesus. He's probably been teaching and meeting people all day long. And just think about it. If you were engaged in this, you'd have gotten pretty tired too. You might even have gotten tired of your friends who were around you, you know. And so Jesus says that Jesus feels within himself that he needs some rest. He needs a time apart. In the account that we see of this incident in the gospel writer John's word to us, he writes about this and he says that what happened that day got people so excited that they wanted to make him a king, that somehow they got the idea that here was a man who could really change things. He's going to get rid of those hated Romans who are suppressing them and oppressing them. But of course, Jesus knew a lot better that his kingdom was not of this world. And so I think he even escaped that as it was going on. He had to get out of there as fast as he could. So he hustled the 12 disciples into the boat, sent them off, and told them to go on ahead to Bethsaida. God had used him that day to feed so many people spiritually. And he was human enough, just like us, that he needed some time off. He needed to get away by himself, to get spiritually recharged himself in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Now, how human is that? Now imagine, you've just hosted a 3-day family reunion. Dozens of your relatives have come and gone. People were sleeping in every room of the house. People were sleeping on the floor. Every bed's filled. And then you have that big closing barbecue at your house, and there are people all over the place. And even though you love them because they're your family, you breathe this huge sigh of relief as the last one goes out the door. And the next day, you leave on a 2-week holiday by yourself. So what is happening here is very human, and it shows us the human side of Jesus the Savior. So it says that he went off to pray in verse 16. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. We see this at other times in the life of Jesus. He knew that he needed some quality time with his Heavenly Father. And by the time that evening came, he was way off on shore. But from his vantage point, wherever that was, he can see the boat filled with his disciples struggling to get across the lake. Now, they couldn't fire up their twin-engine 250-horsepower Honda outboard to get out of there. And the Sea of Galilee is notorious for the quick winds that come up and the sea squalls that are produced. In 1983, I was out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with some folks from Canada who I was leading in a tour of Israel. You know, this very thing happened. The wind came up and the boat started rocking back and forth. And my mother, who was with us on that trip, was thrown towards the end of the boat, and she promptly lost her camera out of her hand in the water and never got it back, of course. So this is very true. These disciples would have been having a very hard time out there, with nothing but oar power, trying to get across the lake. And it says in verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. I wonder if, as this was happening, if the disciples were remembering another incident in the life of Jesus. Did they remember a little while ago when they rode on a boat with Jesus and the wind came up and the sea turned angry? If you want to read about that incident, go to Mark chapter 4. That's where it is. That time, Jesus was in the boat with them, asleep on a pillow in the bow of the boat. And they were so afraid. They thought they were going to be swamped and their lives were going to be lost. But he woke up and he took command of the sea, and the wind died down and the storm ceased. I wonder if the disciples were remembering that and saying, well, where's God now? You know, where's Jesus now? Here we are, back in this situation again. Where is he? Okay, ask yourself the same question. In the midst of the storms of your life, have you ever said, where is God? Even though he was not physically with them, they were not out of his sight or his mind. And I think that's something for us to remember, isn't it? When we face angry seas, when the winds of life want to blow us away, Jesus has not left us. And he and the Father God are watching over us. In so many ways, God had been telling his people the same thing for centuries. Remember what God said through the psalmist writer David in that beautiful psalm, the 23rd psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So are you walking today through your own valley? Are you on the edge of some personal crisis and you desperately need God's help? Trust me, he is not far away. He has not forgotten you, and he does have an answer. It says then that Jesus saw them in their distress and started to come out to them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Now, wait a minute here. If we think about this logically, he's on land, they're in a boat, out on a turbulent sea. The logistics don't compute here. But this is Jesus, and the logical doesn't always compute. He is in the flesh, the visible presence of the invisible Creator God who had the power to make the heavens and the earth. This planet on which we live is his, created by his power. You and I sitting here today were created by his power. None of you are a happenstance. You're not here by accident. You're here because God wanted you here. And he loves you so much just because of that. You're his unique creation. He's the one who is capable of anything. So he simply has his son start to walk on water towards the disciples for whom he cares so much. Now, many of you know that I like to fish. I had a very disappointing fishing trip yesterday again, Dave. I'm glad I didn't invite you. You'd really have been. You'd have never listened to me at all. We were going to go out halibut fishing, and we got out there, and the wind came up. It was rocky, turbulent, and our guy says, look, I can't anchor in this and fish for halibut, and so we had to go back. So anyway, life happens. Anyways, here's a little joke. There was a rabbi and a priest and a pastor who were fishing together out on a lake. And the fish were really biting so much that they ran out of bait. And the priest says, look, you fellas just stay here and I'll go get us some more bait. And to their amazement, he jumped out of the boat, walked across the water, got the bait from their car, and walked back across the water and got into the boat. And the other two guys just couldn't believe this act of faith. Especially a Catholic, eh? They continued fishing. They ran out of bait again, and this time the pastor said, well, I guess it's my turn. So he jumped out of the boat. He walked across the water. He got the bait, he came back, and they continued fishing. Well, again, the fish were biting so much and they were catching so many that they ran out of bait. And the rabbi, not to be outdone with these great faith-filled things, said, well, okay, I guess it's my turn. So he promptly jumps out of the boat, took a couple of steps, and went right down. To which the other two immediately says, hey, don't be stupid! Walk on the rocks! Now, we often want to walk on the rocks of our own making in the midst of a crisis. But oftentimes we find that there are no rocks to hold us up. So what's the reaction of the disciples in this situation? Well, it's very human. They thought Jesus was a ghost. Wouldn't you have thought something like that here in the middle of the lake? In the middle of an angry, windy storm? And suddenly they see a man walking towards them. It says here that they were terrified. They were scared out of their skins. But in the midst of all of this, he says to them, look, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Then he climbs into the boat with them, and immediately the wind dies down. Calm seas ahead. All is well. God is in the midst of them. Now here we have these disciples, the closest human beings to Jesus. They are on this incredible journey with him. They have seen him heal people. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him command nature to change at his bidding. They have heard him preach a new way of life. Incredibly good news for humankind. And it says that they are still amazed. Now he has literally walked on water and he has rescued them from the angry seas. What more should it take to make these fellows have total belief in Jesus? Just remember what they'd done just prior to this. Mark's comment is that they had witnessed this great miracle of Jesus feeding over 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But they still don't understand. And Mark gives us 4 terrible caustic words about the human condition. He says, their hearts were hardened. Now that's a terrible thing, to have a hardened heart against the Almighty God. How much does it take for your heart to be softened towards God? He's your creator, the one who planned for you to be in this world. No mistakes here, no unwanted pregnancies with him. We can go a long time ignoring him, thinking that when the storms of life come, we're going to have in place our own stepping stones to get us through. But believe me, there will come a time when we very well might be at our wits' end, not knowing what we are going to do. And it's at that moment we simply have to cry out to God. Now, I've had a couple of situations like that in my life, and I was trying to think whether I told you about this one. If I did, just tell me and I'll tell you another one. Did I tell you about my trip back from Port Alberni one night and what happened? Yes. Sasha's got a great memory. She remembers every sermon I ever preached. Okay. We'll talk about that later. So the one I want to share with you isn't quite as earth-shattering and perhaps isn't as threatening to my life, but it could be. That's Davis, another fishing story. My son John and I were out on Dixon Lake, which is off the Ashmain Road, going into Strathcona Park out of Port Alberni. And we were probably 35 or 40 miles into the bush. And we were fishing on Dixon Lake, and we were out there probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours, and it was pretty good fishing, but we felt it was time to come back in. So we come back in. Remember, we're way out in the boonies, and I discover that my truck has a flat tire. Now, that in itself should not be a problem. However, bless his heart, one of my other sons had borrowed my tire wrench, and he had not put it back in the car, the truck. So here we are, out in the middle of nowhere, no cell phone, reception. Thank you. No cell phone reception, a flat tire, and nothing there to help us get it off, to change the tire. I had another, I had a spare. I had lots of tires go bust on me when I've been fishing. One time I had two in one day. Anyways, so what are we going to do? So John and I, both being believers, said, you know, we have got to pray here. This is a crisis for us. We had noticed one other fisherman on the lake, and we figured that he was down the shore a bit, and so we said, well, maybe we can borrow his. And so we went down. There was his camper truck, but nobody there. He was obviously out fishing someplace. So what are we going to do? Well, I'm glad there were no police around. I said to John, you know, if you were, you know, where would you put this thing in your truck? And he said, I think behind the driver's seat. Okay. So I opened up his truck, and I looked behind the seat, and sure enough, there it was. Praise the Lord. So we took it back, and we got that flat tire fixed. Took the man's tire wrench back and closed the door, and he never knew. Now, you know, in ordinary circumstances, person of faith might say, oh, well, that's just a coincidence, a good one. But for us, where we issue this this plea to God, God, you've got to get us out of this, please. And he answers the prayer. And in that circumstance, he calmed our angry sea. We cannot ignore a God like that who has a plan for our lives. And like the disciples, we should learn from those events in our lives. How do we learn? Well, may I suggest that one, we have to let God have his own way. The disciples got into the boat, they took off, leaving Jesus behind, and they found themselves in trouble. Two, when we do this, we may think that God has deserted us, but he still has his son Jesus up there on a hill intervening on our behalf as he prays for each one of us, and he will have his eye on us at all times. And the third thing we should learn is that he will respond to our need. He will literally walk on water, come to us in the most extreme circumstances of our lives, and he's going to bring the Father God's love, care, compassion, power, and salvation to us in our need. Now, after all, that was the whole purpose of Jesus coming, wasn't it? to help us get to a point where we need to acknowledge that our own sinfulness, our own waywardness, has gotten us into some pretty deep waters. And when we come to that point in our lives and cry out to Him, "Oh, Father God, forgive me, forgive me," He promises to be there, listening, comforting, forgiving, and tell us that He's already paid the price for our sin by going to the cross to die for us. You know, I've lived 72 years upon this earth, and really, my Christian faith and my faith in this is the only thing that helps me to make sense of our world that so often seems to be hell-bent on its own destruction. So, my friends, trust God. Trust Jesus. Because, you see, He's the only one that can calm your angry seas. Amen? Let's pray. Lord,